Alright. So we're reading from Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Alright. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have you said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Let's just pray for Peter. Yes. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Peter, Lord, and we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit be upon him and you will give him the word to speak, Father. Use him as your instrument and help us to open our hearts and minds to prepare to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phoebe. Thank you so much. Well, we're not far off the end of Malachi. We've got two more messages. If the Lord leads me next week, it looks like it'll be chapter 4, and that's where we'll be in the morning. So this is the second to last message. We've been looking at what it means to have a passion for God ignited, or maybe we might say reignited, because Malachi is really speaking to people who've perhaps once had a real passion for God, a real desire to please him, but have lost heart. Well, let me ask you a question. Today, the theme of what we're going to look at is two ways to talk. Two ways to talk. I wonder how it would change your conversation if you knew that God was listening in to every single word you spoke. Would it change the way that you talk, much as we do when someone walks into the room and we maybe having a conversation that we didn't really want them to listen into? The Bible says that our words are powerful things. They can do great good, but they can also do great damage. They can reveal what is going on in our hearts. That's what Jesus says. In Malachi 3, 13 to 18, we listen to two very different conversations. I don't know if you saw that as Phoebe read that to us. Two very, very different approaches to conversation. Two very different kinds of speech. Both conversations happen among those who would profess to be God's people. But they couldn't be more different in the way they speak about God. This evening, I want us to hear what these people say. And then I want us to understand why they say what they say. And then I want to see what is the result of the conversations that each group have. So it's all about what we say, how we talk. Well, we first of all come in verses 13 to 15 to what I'm going to call the talk of the cynical critics. First of all, let's see what they say, because right from the start, it's clear that the Lord has heard their harsh and critical words, but he also sees the heart from which those words emanate. For the final time in Malachi, we're going to see this pattern that we've seen again and again, where the Lord brings an accusation against his people, and they respond with a defiant answer. And I want to just read it again, those words 13 to 15 in the New Living Translation. Hopefully the words will be up there on the screen. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You've said, what's the use in serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Now, we're not told when those conversations began, whether they were expressed openly or nurtured in the secret places of the heart. Probably these thoughts began as niggling doubts, which were then shared with others as they walked out in the fields or as they drudged home after a busy day at work. But it wasn't long before these people were expressing those thoughts very publicly, and soon it seems that their criticisms and harsh accusations were being directed at the Lord himself. What's the use of serving God? What good has it done us? What benefit have we gained by trying to obey all those commands? All we've done is make ourselves miserable, like going about like mourners, doing all the temple ritual stuff, trying to be sorry for our sins. What good was it? It was a total waste of time serving God. All it's led to is misery and disappointment. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, is it really worth serving God? Is it really worth all the effort? Is it really worth coming along to church Sunday by Sunday? But not content to say that serving God is a waste of time, you notice that they attack the very character of God. You're supposed to be the God of justice. You're having a laugh. We keep our part of the deal, God, but what about you? We've done all the stuff you imposed upon us. We've turned up at all the meetings. We're good people. How dare you treat us like this? You should be punishing the bad people and giving us the good stuff that you've promised. As it is, the evildoers do well and get rich while we struggle on. The way we see it, your promises aren't worth the paper they're written on. Harsh stuff. Harsh words. But do we ever get there? That's maybe sometime tempted to say, is it really worth it? God, are you really being faithful to your promises? Why do they say what they say? There's the question. Why do they say they were? Why do these people find themselves in this place? Well, of course, at the heart of the things that they say to God, there's the question of God's justice. Why he allows evil and suffering in the world to go unchecked? I guess that's one of the most common questions that people ask of God, isn't it? And it's also one of the main reasons people give to doubt his existence. The Bible doesn't dodge the reality of suffering. But ultimately, we can't know the mind of God on this issue. Many people much greater than I have wrestled with this issue. I don't think God intends that we should have a full and complete answer to the question. But what we can say is that God has entered this suffering world. In Christ, he has experienced our pain. And secondly, isn't it true that suffering is often one of the ways that God uses to deepen and to strengthen and increase our faith? Faith trusts God's word, and it relies on God even when it doesn't have the answers. It recognizes that living for Christ is tough. But faith doesn't merely look at this life. As our earlier hymn reminded us, it looks forward to what is yet to be. It sees this world in the light of the coming judgment of God. It recognizes that this world's pleasures and treasures are not the real deal, but the real thing is yet to be. Now, it's important for us to say at this point that we should be honest with God. I don't want you to go away with the idea that we can't express honest doubts to God and our questions. You go to the Psalms and you find the psalmist almost shaking his fist at God, saying, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. You only need to see the Psalms. You'll see people being brutally honest with the Lord about their heartaches and disappointments and painful, unanswered questions. But are these people genuine? Are these questions genuine questions from a people trusting God while wrestling with the reality of what's happening in their lives? And I think the answer is no. This is faithless talk. Faithless talk born out of self-righteous hearts. These are the kind of blasphemous accusations that we might expect those who don't even know the Lord to throw at God. But this is Israel. These are God's people saying these things. And instead of returning to God with humble repentance, they accuse God of injustice. So where do we see this kind of talk today? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. Isn't this the talk of the secular world? This is the kind of talk that we hear on our televisions and in the popular writings of atheistic humanists. They have nothing but ridicule for the Bible and those who trust their lives into the hands of the God of the Bible. We hear it maybe from our unbelieving friends and family who tell us that we're wasting our time going to church and being involved in Christian service. And then secondly, isn't it the talk of the liberal theologians? The people who tell us that we can't trust the Bible, who deny the great doctrines that we love and throw doubt onto the promises of God. And they'll record their words in their books and in their lectures, and they'll often have a platform in the secular world as they seek to undermine the truth of God's word and discourage the faith of those who are seeking after God. But I want to say too that sometimes we can hear this talk in the churches. I don't mean churches that don't preach the gospel, but I think it can happen in Bible-believing churches where people have become so overwhelmed with the difficulties that there's only an expectation of failure. One of the signs of a dying church is where its members have lost confidence in God's ability to grow his church, where faith has been replaced by cynicism. And so the conversations in such a church are not dominated by confident faith in God's ability, but by the challenges and difficulties. Now, we need to be real about the difficulties. We need to be real about the challenges. But if such talk is allowed to dominate, it can squeeze all the joy and confident hope out of a church family. I think, too, that this is the sort of talk that can be developed when the church has gained a materialistic mindset. There was a man called Asaph who wrote, his words were recorded in Psalm 73, and you probably know these words. He says, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, they're free from burdens." You see, when we start to make the focus on our own personal comfort rather than living for God's glory, we can start to wonder, is it really worth serving God? We can become bitter about our service in church, resentful of the time that it uses up. You know, see, when these materialistic attitudes grip our hearts, it will show up in our conversations. We won't want to talk about the things of God. We'll talk about the other things that the world loves to talk about. Instead of talking about growing his kingdom, we'll become introverted. Well, that's one type of talk. And I'm so glad that it's not the only one that's recorded here for us by Malachi. But I think this is probably the larger group. If you read the book of Malachi, you really get the impression that the majority of people, this is how they were talking. They were going through all sorts of difficulties. We saw some of this last week. Their crops were failing. They were facing all kinds of difficulties with the... they hadn't got a king on the throne in the line of David. There was real economic difficulties, and the people, it seems, in the majority were talking like this. But there were another group of people, and we read about them in verses 16 through to verse 18. And this is the talk of the God-fearers. It's not a word we use often, is it, today? We perhaps feel it's got all the wrong kind of connotations, but I want you to notice what they say. Let me read again from the New Living Translation. verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. And in his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and who always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And I find it intriguing that these words come from people who are experiencing exactly the same circumstances as the people we've just described. They serve the same God. They face the same trials and struggles and disappointments and discouragements. But their conversation reveals a completely different attitude towards their circumstances. Rather than join in with the arrogant cynicism and the bitter complaining of the faithless, these people have chosen to walk a different path. They seek out others who, like them, hold the name of the Lord in reverence. And they love to talk with those individuals. They know that listening into the faithless conversations would ultimately drive them away from God, the God of their salvation. And what do these people talk about when they get together? When they find these fellow God-fearers? Well, we're not told that they talk about the weather or the latest football scores or what was on last night's EastEnders. But they talk about the Lord. Now, I don't want to read too much into a phrase. It's very easy to do that as preachers. But I have no doubt that the subject of their conversation was about the glorious character of God. His works of power in the world, and as they look back over their history, they recall the ways that God had richly blessed them. I was just thinking about this. It was something Justin shared with me. We were chatting together and talking about God's faithfulness to the church, and I think we've got five instances in the life of the church where God had wonderfully provided right from the beginning, even from the point when we didn't have a piece of land. And then it was he provided the building there when we didn't really have the resources. And then there was this building, we didn't have the resources, stepped out, and God provided. And then when we needed a manse, and God provided again. And then we called Andrew and didn't have the resources, and God provided again. Oh, God is so good, isn't he? And so I guess that these people talked about the wonderful works of God's power among them. It was gospel talk. His works of salvation were on their hearts and on their minds. And if you were to listen into their conversation, I guess you would have had no doubt that this God that they worshipped and they followed was the living God who was real and relevant. Because they spoke of the way that he'd worked in their lives. The thing is, why do the godly talk like this? Well, because here are people not just listening to God's word, but who are deliberately taking that word that they've received and talking to others about it. That's a real challenge for us here at Pretty Gate, isn't it? As we come to the end of this service, what will we talk about? Now, I'm sure it's right to talk about the everyday stuff. I'm sure it's right to talk about the football scores. I'm sure it's right to talk about what we've been doing at work during the week. But let's make sure that we talk about what we've heard from God. Isn't that what unites us? Let's not be embarrassed to talk to each other about our Savior and what he's doing in our lives. And rather than these conversations be forced, awkward, embarrassing conversations, let's let them be a natural part of the things that we just talk about. This is what God said to his people in Deuteronomy, back in chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. He was giving his people the instructions for how he wanted them to share the truths of God with the people around them, with their families. And he said this: these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Here were faithful believers who took these commands seriously and kept the things of God at the heart of their conversations. Here were people who didn't want to forget who they were, the chosen people of God. They wanted to honor God and to keep him at the heart and the center of their lives, and they knew that one of the ways to do that was to talk about this God that they loved with one another. They knew the truth of Psalm 1, that those who keep company with the wicked and are happy to stand in the places where sinners go and become comfortable with the scornful talk of scoffers, that it rubs off on you. And what is the result of such faithful talking? Well, these God-fearing believers talk like this because they care about the honor of God's name and his glory. And then so they seek out those who have that same passion. When we choose such God talk, we'll find that it not only helps us, but it helps others as well. Maybe as we share God's truth and how that truth has impacted on our lives, and that others will be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. Many people will come to church on a Sunday with many burdens on their hearts. Maybe they've been battered by the harsh and critical words of people at work or at school or in their families. They will have faced criticism. Perhaps they've faced mockery for their faith. And you can imagine how relieved some of these godly people must have been, having listened in to the conversations of the complainers and cynics, to have one of God's faithful believers remind them of their Father's loving kindness and faithfulness. And we have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, don't we, to encourage one another, to point one another to our God, to remind one another of the gospel, to build one another up, having spent a week being knocked down and knocked around by those harsh words that get thrown at us. When life is hard, and so often it is, isn't it? When we receive another body blow, when we're just recovering from the last painful trial, we can find ourselves questioning God's love, wondering if he really cares for us. But a few faithful words of encouragement, pointing us once again to the God of our salvation, that can transform our trials. It's certainly been my experience, and I would expect it has been yours as well. It can lift our eyes to the one who holds all things in his hands and whose love never fails. When we make the choice to talk to others about our God, it can create an atmosphere that encourages spiritual growth. It's really encouraging when people come into Pretty Gate and they say, you know, even from the moment I walked in, someone said that to me this morning, from the moment I walked in, there was something different about being here. That's great. That's really encouraging, isn't it? But how do we encourage an atmosphere where growth is natural? It's partly through our conversations, isn't it? By creating an atmosphere of encouragement and blessing. Sadly, some Christian believers speak harshly and critically, and as a result, churches have become places of discouragement. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In other words, we're to take deliberate, specific, practical steps to build up one another's faith. There's nothing here about just kind of letting it happen. It's very deliberate. It's very deliberate as we point others to the Lord through our words. You see, it's not just that other believers are affected by such conversations. I find it astonishing. Look at verse 16. We find that God is affected. God is moved. I had that phrase last, I can't really pinch my point from last week, but God is moved. He is. Do you know, it's not just that God kind of smiles and thinks that's lovely. God is moved. Now, I don't know what that means with God, but he's deeply moved when he listens to us talking about him. God took notice. He listened into these God-centered conversations, verse 16. And it seems that he has a scroll, a book of remembrance, listing not the good deeds of these individuals, but their names. A book of the names of faithful believers whose passion was to honor his name. Here were people who by their actions showed that they were true believers, with their names written in another book, the book that the Bible calls the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm guessing that this group was in the minority. They were probably small in number, probably despised and mocked by the majority of the people. But God says, they are mine. They're mine, verse 17. When I make up my treasured possessions, they will be in that number. They are my crown jewels, who I rejoice over, in whom I delight. Here are God's beloved children living out what God wants them to do, to be people who love God, who talk about him, who love to share with others about him. And here in these verses, we're getting a clear indication of just how determined God is to save his people and to make them his own. Jesus will come, and he will die for his people, that they may be mine, he says. He's determined that they will be with him in heaven. Nothing will stand in his way. So Malachi wants to encourage this faithful remnant of believers. He wants them to know just how much he loves them and that he sees their faithfulness. And he assures them that he who makes them righteous through Christ will continue to watch over them despite the skeptics and complainers. He tells them on the day of judgment they will be separated from the wicked, verse 18. They will be spared from God's righteous judgment. Why? Because Christ has already paid for their sin. And they are demonstrating by their lives and by their words that they are his children. So as we close, let me remind you, at the heart of this passage is this key phrase, our words matter. Our words truly matter. The righteous and the wicked are distinguished by their talk. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we those who can talk about a personal faith? Are we those who can seek out other believers to encourage them in their faith? What does my conversation say about the state of my heart? As Jesus said in Luke 6, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A very searching passage, isn't it? And it probably is nothing easier in this world than to a word to slip out that is critical and hurtful. Words can slip out almost before you've realized what's happening. But we need to remember that God hears every word that we speak. He hears the bitter and hurtful word. He hears the critical word. He sees the gossip and the backstabbing. And Jesus says we will all give account on the day of judgment for every careless word we have spoken. For by your words, says Jesus, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. That's a solemn word, isn't it? A solemn passage. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit would so work in us that our words would be refreshing fountains and channels of God's grace. Let's pray that every time we open our mouths, it might be to build others up, not to pull them down. To encourage faith. To encourage one another to keep pressing on. Let's pray that our works would bring life and healing. That our words this week would point the lost to Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation. Let's pray that this week we may deliberately choose to speak words that strengthen our fellow believers. Well, let's pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, I just really want to confess my own failings in this area. Lord, so often my words have been hurtful, and they've not been words that build others up. And Lord, I confess those sins. And Lord, we want to pray that you would help each one of us to speak words of life, words that strengthen, words that encourage, words that build up. And Lord, there are times when we need to speak words of rebuke, but when we do, may it be in the love of Christ. There are times when we have to say hard things, and Lord, may we never flee from such conversations, but Lord, when we do, may even those hard things be bathed with Christ's love. But Lord, help each one of us to use our words not to discourage, not to bring down, not to criticize, but Lord, to strengthen, to enable, to liberate. Lord, we pray for your help. We can't do this on our own. Lord, we need the work of your help, Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your grace to take hold of our tongues and enable us to speak these words. Lord, we confess we need you. Work in us, we pray. And Lord, we have so many within our church family at the moment who need those words of encouragement. And Lord, help us to speak them. And even as we come to the close of this service, we pray that it might be that our words would be healthy and life-giving. And Father, we know that there are some who love to talk here. There are some who find talking and conversation hard and difficult. And Lord, we pray for each one of us that we may use our gifts to encourage, and even, whether it be in a great way or a small way, to bless others in our words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked about grace being at the heart.